we're in a section on the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord had just challenged the practice of giving of alms and fasting and praying, and how that you could either do it before God or you could do it to be seen of men. And in the midst of that section after prayer, he introduces what is called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We found that when he introduced that, he used the words after this manner. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, it says. And then he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And that didn't mean to just memorize it and pray it by rote, but it means after this fashion. And so it's kind of like the framework, and we are to, you know, hammer the siding on and put the roof on and fill it out. We noted, first off, the words there in verse 9, our Father, and talked to you about if we approach God as Father, then it should eliminate us being fearful. The word our Father eliminates selfishness, that we are praying in behalf of others also. If he is our Father, then it eliminates loneliness. And if he is our Father, then it should settle the issue of obedience. And because as God we're addressing, it should settle the issue of resources. And so God can supply all of our need, the Bible tells us. But to balance that out and not just approach God as a Father and be haphazard about it or not as respectful as we should be, not just as, you know, someone there, but hallowed be thy name, points out that this Father that we're praying to is holy. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we don't want to perform anything or do anything, and also pray that others might see, but we don't want to do anything that would profane his name. And it's not just cursing that profanes his name. Disobedience by the child of God could profane his name. Standing for that which is wrong profanes his name. And so, hallowed be thy name. And then today, we're going to take up the phrase, thy kingdom come. What are we really praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come? First off, and you already know this, but I'll just repeat it, but the word kingdom is not talking about the land area or the geography that he controls, but it's talking about his reign, that he is the king, and actually he controls all the land area and the geography and all of the universe. But when Jesus was directly being questioned by Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so he let him know that Israel and any place in the world was not his kingdom, that it's going to eventually apply to land area because he's going to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But primarily it deals with our hearts and how God is dealing with us in our hearts and the reigning in our lives. And so, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking that God would be sovereign in all the universe, that he would be sovereign in all the countries of this world, that he would be the one that's ruling, that he's guiding, that he's the one that's in charge. Thy kingdom come. That word come is imperative. We're asking it to happen. It's a command. We're praying that God's kingdom would come, which it's a command that usually calls for urgent action. And so when we're praying to the Lord and we say, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that He would be in control, that this United States of America, that's in great chaos today, that He might rule in America, in the hearts of men. Thy kingdom come. Let it come. When we're praying, we say, "Let it come, and let it come now, Lord." We want Your kingdom today. We want You to rule in our hearts. We want You to rule in the hearts of the men of this nation. And we're asking that You would do something today, that You would come today, that Your kingdom would come today. And so the most important prayer that we can pray in relationship to our nation is not "God bless America." After every speech of the president, they'll say, "God bless America." I don't know if Obama said that or not, but I know all of the presidents did. But we ought to pray instead that Your kingdom would come. That ought to proceed God blessing America. And America won't be blessed until His kingdom comes. And actually, if you look at history, all world powers have come and gone. Egypt came and it's gone. Egypt is not a prominent country today. Syria was very powerful at one time, is not a prominent country today. Assyria came and went. The great Babylon, who Nebuchadnezzar thought that he could never be conquered, the walls were great. Babylon no longer exists. The Medo-Persian Empire is gone. Alexander the Great conquered much of his known world, and it went from Greece, conquered everything in Europe. He went to India, into Egypt, and there's nothing left of the great Greek Empire underneath Alexander the Great. Rome was very powerful. Italy is just a mediocre government today. And historians tell us that there's at least 21 great civilizations, all of which are now extinct. And as time goes by, America will also go. And so, you know, I mean, I don't think there's many who are more patriotic than I am. I think that you ought to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance in our schools. I think when we sing the national anthem that we ought to stand and honor our country. But my first and foremost prayer should be that His kingdom would come to this world. And that's what He's asking us to do. Thy kingdom come. We need to understand that unless His kingdom comes, there'll be no morality in America. We are alarmed at the immorality that's growing. Well, what will change that? Well, His kingdom is going to have to come to individual hearts. His kingdom is going to have to come to cities and towns and villages. And the priority ought to be service to the King. I'm not against military service. And I think especially in time of war, we ought to be ready to go. But our primary service ought to be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know some churches that really emphasize military service, and they'll get their soldiers to come at certain days, and we ought to honor our military. But whether you're a soldier, a carpenter, a medical person, whatever you are, the priority in this prayer is that his name would be hallowed and that his kingdom would come. And so when we arise in the morning and we're habitual people, we get our cup of coffee or whatever you do when you get up in the morning, you go through a routine, and as I've observed my wife over the years and she's observed me, I can pretty well look at my watch and know when something's going to happen. And we see some consistency, and that's not bad. Some repetition, and that's not necessarily bad. But when we rise in the day and begin to contemplate the day, we ought to pray this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," asking the question, what are my orders today, King? What do you want me to do? I mean, there are some obligations. We have jobs to do, and they're repetitious, and that's just a part of life. You know, you're going to have to cook for your family if you're a woman. If you have a baby and his diaper is dirty, somebody's got to change that. And you go to work, and you punch in or whatever you do, and you have some duties, and that's part of life. But still, in all of that, it seems like that God brings into our contact things and people that we ought to be wondering, what would you have me to do? And so when I see this word, "Thy kingdom come," we ought to realize that there is a citizenship that's greater than being an American, that we're citizens of heaven. For our conversation or our citizenship, Philippians says, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider ourselves as foreigners in this world. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so, spiritually, we're strangers in this world. That this is not our homeland. And whenever you go to a foreign country, especially a foreign country that doesn't speak your language, there's all kinds of weird things that go through your mind, you know? I mean, you could be eating at a table, and there'll be some of the people of that country at another table, and they look over at you and they're talking, and you're absolutely sure they're talking about you, making fun of you, which may be, may not be. I mean, that shows how self-centered we are, and, you know, they got to be talking about me. But we are, and you know, many times people have been in hard situations in a foreign country, and when they get back, during Vietnam, when they were in the concentration camps and the prison camps, when our soldiers returned, they kneeled down and kissed the ground of being back in America. And I understand all those emotions, and wouldn't even say that I might not be involved in those emotions. But there's an indescribable kingdom for us coming. And we should not get too comfortable in a foreign country. We're ambassadors in this world. And so, It ought to be our priority. I think also we need to understand that there's no human established government, human kingdom. There's no political party in this world that can dovetail with this kingdom. This kingdom stands alone. And this kingdom is not advanced through politics. This kingdom is not advanced through certain countries making a religion the state religion. That when the Roman leaders tried to incorporate the Papa of the Roman Catholic Church, which became the Roman Catholic Church, with the government. And if you know any history at all, you'll know that down throughout history that the Pope had great control over things in Europe and other places in South America. And they're trying to dovetail together the government and this kingdom. But this kingdom is not advanced by political powers. It's advanced through prayer. It's advanced through us doing what God has us to do. I think that if we look in this context of this whole prayer, and you just begin to see how one phrase, this kind of naturally flows into the next phrase. When we say, hallowed be thy name, it's natural to follow thy kingdom come. Because if we're going to hold his name as holy, we also would expect him to be the ruler over all the universe, the ruler over our individual lives. It doesn't take much looking around to understand that it's not hallowed but profaned today in the false religions of the world, in immorality, the mockery of the things of God, rebellion, transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion. When God comes back to rule and to reign on this world, in this world, in his 1,000-year reign, that stuff's not happening. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And his laws will be, they'll be final. There won't be any appellate courts when he comes back. What he says is what it will be. And so we ought to pray towards that end. But also, if we pray here, as you follow this through, if we prayed, hallowed be thy name, and we pray, thy kingdom come, then the next phrase, which really lays it right at our heart's door, is thy will be done in earth. If I am praying that his name would be hallowed and holy, separate, if I pray that his kingdom would come, then when he brings to my heart's door this challenge, this truth, this need of change in my life, if I'm really praying that his name would be hallowed, if I'm really praying that his kingdom would come, then I'm going to say, Lord, your will be done. I'm committed to following you. I'm surrendering. I want you to be in charge. Let's talk a little bit about this kingdom. I think sometimes there's a little bit of confusion, and I've seen and have probably in my little office down there books that try to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Well, what Matthew says in using the kingdom of heaven, Luke and others use the kingdom of God. And so don't get hung up that there's a difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They're interchangeable terms. And Matthew seems to use the kingdom of heaven much more than the kingdom of God. This is what one man said. Why does Matthew talk about the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God? Surely the answer is that he was writing primarily for the Jews and to the Jews, and his chief object perhaps was to correct the Jewish conception of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They got into this materialistic way of looking at the kingdom. They were thinking of it politically in a military sense, and our whole object here is to show that his kingdom is primarily a spiritual one. And so you know that they expected Christ, when he came, to overthrow the Roman government. And that's why he said the first phrase that we said here, when he talked to Pilate, who was the ruler of the Roman government there in Palestine, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. You know, I'm going to set you at ease here. I didn't come to overthrow this government. My government is not of this world." And that's the way the Jews were looking. They were expecting when the Messiah come, he's going to rule and he's going to take control, and we as a people will be the dominant people. But that's not going to take place until the millennial kingdom, and it won't just be the Jews ruling, but we're going to rule and reign with Christ as his children. How does this kingdom come? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," how is it going to come? Well, there's about three ways. The first way the kingdom comes is in conversion. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Here are the Jewish leaders expecting him to take over. And Luke 17 and verse 20, and he says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo or lo there, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And so he's stressing the fact that there's an inward change in a person's life, and that we become born again and enter into a new kingdom. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, verse 12, it's a prayer. He's saying, this is, we're praying, giving thanks unto the Father. And he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so when we're saved, we enter into a new kingdom. We go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And so what's that process? Well, we know pretty much the process of salvation, but I want to just kind of point out to you the process in relationship to this kingdom. There's an invitation. An invitation to enter the kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Let's see. Okay. In verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And so invitations have went out to come to the wedding. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so he's talking really in a parabolic way about Israel rejecting even his son. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's going to take place with Titus, the Roman leader that destroyed Jerusalem. Then saith he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And so, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it's all parabolic, but it's talking about being born again, being invited into the feast, and being invited into the kingdom. And the Lord has sent his messengers into the highways, into the hedges, imploring people to enter the kingdom, come to the kingdom. It's an invitation given. And so first, the invitation. Secondly, to enter the kingdom through conversion, there has to be repentance. Very specific. When it talks about being in the kingdom of God, it uses the word repentance. Look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse 2. He says, and saying, repent ye. This is John the Baptist. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4 and verse 17. And from this time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a matter of being righteous, and more than just ceremonial righteousness. And then he says in Mark, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so as the invitation goes forth, repentance is necessary. And then the third thing we see in this part of entering the kingdom is the will of man, that you need to exercise your will. Look in Mark chapter 12. And Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. Mark 12:34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst him ask any questions. Well, what he's getting at here is that this guy understands, and he's not far from being saved, but the only thing that prevents him from being saved is his will. And so the first is talking about the kingdom come, is to pray, Lord, save me. Lord, save the people of my community. And so when I want the kingdom to come, I'm going to pray that my friends and my relatives and my family, that God's kingdom would come into their life through conversion, that I'm going to be translated in the kingdom of his Son. Now, secondly, when we pray thy kingdom come, I'm praying that my, really about, I don't know if this is the best way to describe it, about my service. Look over in Romans 14. Romans 14 and 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ and acceptable to God and approved of men. So what he's getting at here is that we, when we pray thy kingdom come, we're praying that our living, our day-by-day activities, that we might be seen as citizens of heaven. That as we're ambassadors in a strange world, that my service might be seen as serving my nation. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but people see the kingdom of God by my righteousness and my peace and the joy that's in my life. And that is acceptable to God. That's acceptable to my King. That I am being the ambassador that he wants. And so it has the aspect of conversion, but it also has the aspect of living in God's will and living a life of joy and righteousness and peace. And then finally, of course, is to pray that he would come and set up his kingdom. Look in okay, let's go back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. And verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch in David's line, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so it's a promise that there's going to come one who reigns upon the throne of David over this world. And of course, it's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, keep going in your Bible to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This is talking about the image that the king saw, the head of gold and the different ones that represented the different kingdoms. And I remember there was a great rock, a great giant rock came out and knocked down the image. And he's explaining that. And he says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so we have a king coming. And then look over in chapter 7. And verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, note that little word, all people, red and yellow, black and white, Europeans, Africans, North Americans, South Americans, Asians, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so one day, the heavens will split open, and Christ will come. The millennial kingdom will be established, and following the millennial kingdom, we're going to go into eternity. And so when I pray, thy kingdom come, I'm praying that the kingdom would come into the life of my lost friend, that he might embrace who he is in Christ Jesus. Remember the tremendous change in your thinking and in your life and in your status when you were saved. Remember, there was a degree of to live as Christ and to die as gain. That the fear of death, though we all want to live, but there wasn't a terror. That when we're converted, we enter into a new kingdom. Have a new king. Our allegiance is different. And though we try to exalt self still as his children, he enables us to live for him. And then I pray for that. And then I am part of the kingdom in serving him. And we could have went over and looked at the term ambassadors, but we're just his representatives here. And that this world isn't our home. That we're here in serving our King. And then when I pray, thy kingdom come, I'm praying, Lord, I'm right now, Lord, I'm trying to live like Abraham, who's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And I'm still trying to plow through this world. But Lord, let it come. Let it come now. Let it be now. And I think that affluency, the economic conditions of Americans where I read the other day that those on welfare in the United States are living better than the common citizens of Europe. Think about that. Those on welfare in America are living a better standard of living than the citizens of Europe, let alone Syria and Africa. And one of the things Chris didn't mention, but Lebanon is so bad now that Noah says that more than ever before, he didn't see hardly any suicides in Lebanon. People have no hope. Well, we have the King, and we can anticipate one day he's coming. Everything wrong will be set right. And we'll explore and understand more about the right. And God will rule and reign in this world. And there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. That eyes not seen nor ear heard, and has hadn't really entered into our mind the things that God has prepared for us in that kingdom. And so, oftentimes I'm more selfish. I don't pray so much about conversions or doing his will, but I sure want his kingdom to come. And I think what I was getting at, I think we're so affluent in America that we do not focus on that last prayer that he would return. Because if he returns, it might upset my European vacation. If he returns, I might not get to go moose hunting this year because it's my turn to shoot. Right, boys? It's my turn to shoot this year. And we get so plugged into this world when we don't understand the greatness of what's coming. You know? Whenever I knew I was going to get a certain present or I knew someone was coming to visit, I was all excited as a little kid, and somehow we've lost that. Now if the person comes to visit, you know, he's interrupted my computer game that I'm praying, and just wait a minute, and I'll get to you. It's sad, but the Lord is coming, and things will be different. All right? You're dismissed.